First reading this morning is Hosea, chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Ibrahim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Judah for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel, but I will have pity on the house of Judea, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, I am not your God. Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be neither measured nor numbered, and in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Second reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him, when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial.' And he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him." And he answers from within, "Do not bother me, The door has already been locked, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
May I now speak in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In November 1999, Cliff Richard released a charity single, which became a surprise hit, reaching number one in the UK singles chart. It was number two in Australia and New Zealand, three in Ireland, and the top 20 in a number of European countries. The song was beaten to the British Christmas number one for 1999 only by Westlife, having been number one for the three preceding weeks. But a poll in 2004 labelled it the worst number one record of all time. Why the controversy over a pop song, and why, you might think, do I mention it now? Some of you may have guessed, or Len's going to play a shortened version of it now for us, and you can tell me later. What do you think?
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
What do you think? It's quite difficult sitting there watching to see. Any reaction? Anybody going to get up and dance along? Were you one of those who helped it to number one? Do you want a copy of it so you can listen to it every day? Or were you dreading it and wishing it would stop? Because it was, of course, a version of the Lord's Prayer many of us Christians use on a daily basis. Words that we use at the most holy moment in our service, after the bread and wine have been sanctified and we come and receive. This particular version was apparently originally written as the finale to a Christian musical set to the tune of Auld Lang Syne, which of course made it fit well with the millennium celebrations. But as I said, despite getting to number one in the charts, a lot of people didn't like it. There are lots of musical settings to the prayer. We tend not to use them here at St Peter's, even in our song services. But if you visit a cathedral, especially for evensong, you'll almost certainly hear it being sung. A quick trawl through YouTube finds versions sung by Susan Boyle, Andre Bocelli, not to mention a horrendous number of really cheesy children's versions with the cartoon figures to match. Someone said to me not long ago that they had issues with the Lord's Prayer, by which they meant not that they had a problem about its content, but about the habit of reciting it in church services in a way which is formulaic, almost robotic. We can come to repeat it dutifully, almost as if it were a relic from the past, with no particular contemporary relevance. Maybe that was why there was so much controversy over Cliff's charity single. But of course, it should be powerfully relevant to us. Jesus shared this prayer in response to his disciples, who'd seen something in his life, his commitment to prayer and the results of that prayer, which awakened in them a desire to pray. I think it's a common misconception that for any Christian, prayer comes naturally, that we all somehow know magically how to do it. How does one pray? It's both a simple and a complicated question all at the same time. As you might imagine, I've got more than a few books on my shelves about prayer, and they're not a bad place to start. In the Lion Prayer Collection, the introduction says that prayer is listening and talking to God. As in a close human relationship, words are used to express love, to ask for help, and to talk over what lies near to the heart. Luke, in his entire gospel account, shows Jesus to be a man of prayer. He prayed at his baptism. He prayed for a whole night before choosing the 12 apostles. He prayed in thanksgiving before feeding the crowds. And he prayed in anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane. So today we hear from Luke, he was praying in a certain place. And after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus lovingly commands them with a simple imperative. When you pray, say. It was and indeed is still a model prayer. In his compassion and pastoral concern, the Son of God supplies us with a prayer that is helpful in our weakness. A fact that he knows by experience. As the writer to the Hebrews said, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows that we often find prayer to be hard work. It not only requires faith, but humility and concentration. We often find our prayers to be disorganized in thought. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray. And then even the books on the shelf are not much help. When that happens, we have the prayer that he gave us. First, we address God as Father. We're encouraged to realise that God is not an impersonal force, but rather a loving parent who gives us a sense of belonging as we're welcomed into his family. All prayer is about relationship. And then we mustn't forget to praise God in our haste to ask for what we need. And so we say, "Hallowed or holy is your name. Your kingdom come." This is what Jesus was, of course, trying to bring in, God's kingdom, where love and justice would reign. And you know, this might just be one of the most exciting prayers we can make, especially in the current climate, that this alternative way of living,
could and should be established here and now among us. We're halfway through the prayer before Jesus lets us ask for anything for ourselves. Give us each day our daily bread. It's not only bread, but God will make it possible for us to have what we need. And again, we need to note that it's need and not want. Just as God fed the Hebrews in the desert, giving them just enough manna for each day, they couldn't store it, for it went bad. And so the disciples and we need only what is sufficient for each day. And then to us here gathered this morning, there's also the implication of being sustained by the bread that is his body in the Eucharist. Forgive us our sins. We need to admit that we are sinful and need to be forgiven. And we ask for that forgiveness as a gift, not as a right, for we can never earn God's forgiveness. And as we think about how much God forgives us, how can we do anything but forgive those who hurt us in turn? And finally, in Luke's version, lead us not into temptation. This prayer asks for God's help in avoiding those situations where we might be tempted. So there we have it, a model for our prayer life, whether we sing it or say it. But as I said, it's not always an easy occupation. And in the two illustrations that follow in Luke's account, Jesus points out that we need to be persistent in prayer. Even the friend has to keep on knocking before he gets what he needs for others. If we ever think it's useless to pray for peace and an end to war and poverty, think of this story. Our timetable might not be God's. As to its relevance for today, well, it will come as no surprise to you that I firmly believe it is as relevant now as it was when Jesus spoke to those first disciples. It covers all the bases, so to speak, and we need that. And maybe especially in a society which so often overlooks the need for a relationship with God. I see no reason why the words shouldn't be set to music. And if that helps even just one person to become familiar with it. This week's readings also raise the issue of sustenance and nurture. If we are to know the moment when we need to speak out or speak up, then we need our roots in Christ to go down deep. Deep into scripture, deep into prayer, and deep into community. Paul's writing to the Colossians urges Christians to deepen these roots so that they can live out their baptismal calling. So then, how do we pray? We pray like Jesus prayed, and we keep on praying, and we pray together. Loving God, you call us into closeness with you, and yet we are strangely awkward about prayer. Help us to overcome our fear, reluctance, and guilt. And give us the desire to simply spend time with you, relaxing in your presence, orientating our lives towards you. Amen.
Please sit for our prayers.
Lord, we long to be rooted and grounded in you and your love. May your whole church show its unity and love in you. We pray now for all who are learning to pray, all who are being taught to meditate and contemplate your presence. We pray for religious communities, for spiritual guides and counsellors. Loving God, make us a praying church, a kind church, and helpful to anyone with whom we might share the journey. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We give thanks for the life-giving blaze of the sun, bringing warmth and growth and well-being. But we also pray for those who the temperature causes a problem, for those areas of the world where it's so hot and water is so short that it's life-threatening. We pray for our planet, and we pray for sustained progress towards carbon reduction across the globe. And we also pray for this country, for our new Prime Minister, and for those members of Parliament who find themselves with new roles. All authority is yours, eternal God. You hold the universe within your hands and us within your care. You touch the heart of rich and poor alike. You speak to the powerful and the powerless. May all in authority recognise afresh that yours is the final power. And as we stand in your presence in worship, may pride be reduced, compassion increased, and the good of all become our common aim. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray for our local community, and as schools have finished for the summer holidays, we bring before you those who will find these weeks difficult. And we also remember in our prayers those who are on holiday now for safe travel, for refreshment and renewal. We ask you to guide and strengthen all who are fearful. We pray for any who are awaiting a doctor's diagnosis or treatment. And in a few moments of silence, we bring before you those we know who need our prayers at this time. We pray also for the loved ones of those who are ill, and for those known only to you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, we trust in you and in your power to save. You are our strength in times of weakness, our hope in times of darkness. And we now ask you to bless all our loved ones departed and keep them in eternal life. Especially this week, we pray for Justine Gilkes and Barbara Bainbridge and Anne. Lord of life and death, help us as Christians to speak gently and graciously of our hope and trust in a risen Christ. May our care for others and our confidence in you bring peace and hope to troubled hearts. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Loving God, draw us deeper into the stillness of your eternal presence, that we may know you more clearly, love you more dearly, and follow you more nearly. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.